Amen. That's quoted right out of scripture. Please remain standing if you would and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. I hope you're convinced about your salvation, and I hope that you know the Lord and that you know that no one can separate you from the love of Christ. This morning we are in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. We learn that in verses 1 and 2, that Paul shares with us, he calls us to surrender our lives to the Lord. He begins to encourage us not to have pride, but to exercise our gifts. And then finally, we now find ourselves in Romans 12, verses 9 to 13, how we are to love one another. So look at Romans chapter 12, look at verse 9. It reads this way. Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." And so Paul is sharing here with us, not only are we to use our gifts, but even how we're to use them. And so we'll discuss that after we pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul, who himself, Lord, writes things that he himself would always practice. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, dear Lord, that as we rejoice in our salvation, I pray that our joy, that our enthusiasm, that our love would pour over into the lives of our families, in our friends, in our church. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn to rejoice in such a great salvation you've given us, dear Father. Lord, we have eternal life because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You have delivered us from the wrath to come. And because of that, Father, I pray that you would help us to always be praising you and thanking you, Lord. Someday we will be with you forever. And Father, I just ask now for your grace as we come to study your word together. And I pray, O Lord, that you would energize us and strengthen us, dear Father, and help us, Lord, because our time on earth is so short. And I pray, Father, that we will live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray now for your grace. I ask, please, Lord, let me be your messenger at this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And so we see here then in Romans chapter 12, if you recall that Paul gave us all this theology very specifically, helping us to understand the gospel message that the natural man is sinful, isn't he? We learned that, and we have studied that when it comes to the natural man, man is totally depraved. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. What he needs is the mercy of God. He needs a miracle from the Lord. And our Lord God breaks into our darkness, and someone shared the gospel with us, and God opened our hearts and our eyes to understand the gospel and to be saved. Do you understand that? The Lord saved us. It's an act of God. Remember when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Beloved, that's the way it is when you come to Christ. When a person gets saved, God has revealed the Son to that person. If you are redeemed today, understand that God revealed himself to you. You didn't somehow, it wasn't really out of you in the sense that you saved yourself. God opened your heart. Remember that we were blinded and we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And so we see that Paul writes to us now, starting in chapter 12 and the following chapters, on how now to apply this wonderful salvation that God has given us. And we thank the Lord that it's irrevocable, isn't it? And so we see here in Romans 12, let's look at this again in verse 1. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," all the mercies that Paul has mentioned, God's love, God's grace, sending his son into this world, and who died a substitutionary death on the cross, was buried and resurrected. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we have to understand that once you truly understand the gospel and you have been redeemed, God has saved us to serve him, hasn't he? He has saved us to serve him and to worship him. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then if you remember last week, Paul now begins to talk about the gifts. If you are truly a Christian, you have a gift given to you by the Lord. But before you exercise that gift, Paul warns us that we have to be careful not to do things out of pride. Look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. There's no room for ego, right? There's no room for pride, only humility and gratefulness. And when we begin to exercise pride, you know what? We're completely in the flesh. And when there's pride and when there's self-centeredness, there's going to be bitterness and fighting and jealousy and every evil thing. He says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so every one of us here have different talents. God has gifted us as well, and we need to use those to edify the body. He says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to do what? Sit on our hands? Exercise them accordingly. So if you know God has gifted you in a certain area, try to use it to edify your brothers and sisters. If prophecy, as back then, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul is saying we need to exercise our gifts. Have you identified what your gift is? It might be one of hospitality, it might be one of prayer, it might be, you might have the gift of exhortation, we don't know. But the body does confirm it, doesn't he? And so we want to be using, really, when you see a need in the church or in the among your brothers, try to meet that need. Try to meet that need. And so what we find here now in verses 9 through 13, Paul begins to share with us how we are to exercise our gifts. How we are to do that. And of course, the key word there is we're to do it with great love. And basically, in verses 9 through 10, we're to be serving sincerely and loving sincerely. We're to be serving fervently, verse 11. And verses 12 to 13, we're to be serving joyfully. Beloved, just like I said in our prayer, our time on earth is short, isn't it? We don't know when the Lord's coming back. In fact, I just got a call yesterday. My dear friend Sal, some of you have heard of him. His mother passed away. And praise God that she had confessed Christ as her Savior. But beloved, our time is short. And how are we going to use our time? Hopefully it's to be a blessing to other people, right? Even the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so you'll find that a lot of people find that when they serve others, there is such a blessing in doing that. I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessing. What about you? I want to be a blessing. And so Paul begins to share with us how we are to exercise our gifts. Look at verses 9 and 10. First of all, we're to do it with sincerity. Verse 9, let love be without what? Hypocrisy. In other words, don't let that love be a phony love or a fake love. You see people do that, right? They give you a phony smile or something. No, your love needs to be sincere. And you might say, well, Pastor, you know, it's hard for me to love certain people, you know, and they're like porcupines, you know. You heard porcupines, right? They're the people that you try to hug them and they're stabbing you with all their little... What are those things?
Quills.
Quills, thank you. And so, but you know, we need to pray about that. If you find a brother or sister it's hard to love, you need to be praying for that brother and sister. You understand that? Be praying for them. Lord, help me to love that person. I think that's our cue. And so it says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let it be sincere. What else? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's right out of 1 Thessalonians 5, isn't it? Paul repeats himself. He says to cling to what is good, and he says to abstain from every form of evil. Verse 10, be devoted. It's another word for love there. It's the word philos. We get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So Paul gives us instructions how we are to use our gifts in the household of God. It begins with God's agape love. Our Lord Jesus is a perfect example, isn't he? Go with me to John 13, would you? John 13. I want you to see this because in John 13, Jesus was giving the apostles a final picture of how he wants them to live and serve each other. I think this is a very beautiful demonstration in John 13 when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. You know what? He even washed Judas's feet. Isn't that interesting? John 13, verse 1 to 17. The Last Supper. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them how long? He loved them to the end. Jesus gives us a picture on how we are to love. During supper, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Why did Jesus do that? Because none of the disciples were going to do it. Because that was the task of a doulos, of a slave. And the disciples were really too proud to do it. So here they are. They are sitting at the table. And as you know, they didn't sit in chairs, but they kind of lounged with their feet out. And they're sitting there, and the food is coming, and they're getting ready for that. And near the door would be a basin of water and a towel. And none of the disciples touched it. Why? It's too humiliating for me to get that and go wash your feet. Really? I'm not going to wash your feet. That's below me. And that's how people feel many times. But Jesus, when he knew his time had come, he wanted to give them one last picture. And the picture, beloved, is one of a servant, one of a slave. Because, beloved, that's a picture of his whole ministry. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for many, didn't he? And so this is a picture of love, beloved. And then it says in verse 5, and he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I bet all the jabbering and the talking stopped. I bet they were talking, probably having a good old time. Then they see Jesus, and he girds himself with a towel and he begins to wash the feet. They're like, whoa. It became quiet. Why? I think there was shame. He poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe wiped him with the towel with which he was girded, and he came to Simon Peter and said to him, he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Remember, this is symbolic, isn't it? It's symbolic of the washing of the blood of Christ, isn't it? What is Jesus doing when he's dying on the cross? He is serving, isn't he? He is meeting our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of God. And here he's meeting this immediate need, because no one is washing their dirty feet here. Peter, being overcome, and he speaks many times as a spokesman for the apostles, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you," listen to Jesus' words. He doesn't say, "If I do not wash your feet." What does he say? "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." That's the way salvation is, isn't it? It's an act of God. It's an act of God. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, I need to wash you." Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." See, Judas was a big faker, wasn't he? His love was one of hypocrisy and deceit. And when it came to knowing Christ and being saved, he was not saved. He is called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, and taken the garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." What is he talking about? This is what love looks like, beloved. Love is meeting the other person's need. And Jesus was showing them a picture of his whole ministry. He says in verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Beloved, this is how Paul calls us to love one another. Not with hypocrisy, but with sincerity. When you see a brother or sister and you see a need, go and meet that need. Understand that the greatest among you, as Jesus said, will be servant of all. You want to be great in God's eyes? Be a servant. You want to be great? Be a nobody. Be a nobody. Remember that we're dust. And then you know what? In God's eyes, you're going to be something great. Because God sees and he knows our heart. So these great people in this world, they think you're great because you have a certain position or you have a certain status. Not in God's eyes. God looks right into our heart. And Jesus made himself as a bond slave, didn't he? And here's the picture. When you see a need, go and meet that need. Go and love your brother, your sister. And so we see that Paul says that we are to love each other, and the way we serve each other, he says, first of all, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. See, we have a spiritual family, don't we? You have your physical family, and then we have a spiritual family. We serve them both, don't we? We serve them both. We want to provide for our physical family, but also we have a spiritual family that God has blessed us with. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 3. our Lord Jesus when they are calling him because his mother and his brothers wanted to talk to him. Remember that scene? And we see here that in Mark chapter 3, Jesus began to share with them that those who are closest to him are those who are walking in obedience. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 31. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 says this. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. We learned that his brothers weren't saved yet. And some of his brothers thought, you know, Jesus, he's getting out of hand. We need to get hold of him. And that they brought the mother and convinced her, poor thing. And they're like, we got to get him out of here. And because they didn't believe in him. And so we see here then that they came to him. And it says in verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. What does Jesus say? Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Isn't that amazing? The intimacy that he had with his spiritual family. And by God's grace, his brothers did come to the Lord, specifically James, who became a leader in the church. You know, Jude, the book of Jude, that was Jesus' half-brother. We can only hope that his sisters came to the Lord. We believe that Mary was there among the disciples. We know that. And when they're in the upper room waiting for the power from on high to come down, Mary was there. And so we see here, beloved, that we are to love each other, not just our immediate family, but we need to love our church family. You know, there are certain priorities I see in the scripture that we need to pray about when it comes to loving someone. Number one, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what another priority is? To love your spouse. Love your spouse. Isn't that interesting? And the third priority I see in scripture, well, your immediate family, right? Your spouse, your children, of course. Don't leave them out. But to love your church family. Love your church family. You know, we live in this day and age where, and you guys know this, you go into an elevator and what do people do? They just stand there kind of like everyone's invisible. We have these mores, right, in our society, like these unwritten rules, you know. And I don't know, sometimes we bring those into the church. When the church is your family. For some people, this is their only family, right? You need to identify those people. Some people, they take their church family very seriously, and you need to see that. And so Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Always look for a brother and sister. If they need encouragement or they need prayer or they need something, be there to help them. We have we have the physical family. We also have our spiritual family. Sometimes we're blessed to have them both together. And so we see here that when a person doesn't have love for another brother, that may be a sign that that person doesn't know the Lord. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. John is always talking about love. In fact, he says what we shouldn't love, right? You saw 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Stop loving the world, he says, right? But he says, start loving our brothers. And so he says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, though there's so many other verses to look at, I can just honestly say this. You can't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I have love, all this love for my brothers. Or you can't just wake up and say, oh, I love God with all my heart. You can say that all you want, but only God can give that to you. You understand that? I want to just challenge you to ask God to help you to love him more. And if you're married, to love your spouse and your family more. And number three, to love your church family more. Do you remember the last time you asked God to give you more love for your church family? Do you remember the last time? Maybe there hasn't been a last time. Maybe it's going to be the first time. I don't know. But we need to love our church family, beloved. And this is what Paul is talking about. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from who? Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. As you know, a lot of people love that right there. They'll just say that. In fact, they want to define God as only love. No, that's one of his attributes, right? John says here in 1 John chapter 1, before he said God is love, you know what he said? God is what? God is light. So we have to have a balance and understand that this is not his only attribute. Some people just want to paint God as only love. No, he has many attributes. First of all, we know he is light, and that has to do with his holiness and his truth. It goes on to say, verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that he might live through him. Or we might live through him, excuse me. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfies the Father's perfect, holy justice. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our substitute. When he died on the cross, he satisfies. The word propitiation has to do with satisfying. And that's what he satisfies, God's perfect justice for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. For no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, you ever seen people say that? You ever met people that they say they love God, but they can't stand other people? Or even the church? I don't know. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know this person. Well, you got to pray. It just amazes me, you know, even in marriages, like, well, you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. No, I don't. But God commands you to love your wife, and women to love your husbands. It's a commandment of God. And here we are to love our brothers, and we need to pray for them, right? And ask God, Lord, give me more love for my brother, for my sister, even those who are porcupines. Give me more love. But I want to challenge you. And here's my question again. When was the last time you asked God to help you to love your church family? Oh, we need to love more, don't we? You might say, well, Pastor, I do love them. Well, you need to love them more. How much has Christ loved the church? We're to love them. And this is how we are to exercise our gifts. Go back with me to Romans 12. This is how we are to exercise our gifts. First, there should be love. Second, we should abhor what is evil. Stay away from what is evil. As we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to abstain from any form of evil. You see, we want to love what God loves, and we want to hate what God hates. Does God hate? Oh, you know he does. And we want to hate what God hates. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. So first of all, when it comes to serving, we're to do it from our heart, right? From our heart, sincerely. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? Then he says to put on the full armor of God. Remember the first piece of armor that he says to put on? Do you remember? Does anybody know? Here's a test for you. What's that? That's not the first piece. Gird your waist with what? With truth. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's the word of God. No, no. The word of God is a sword. It's not the word of God, but it does involve the word of God. But you know what that word actually means? It actually means being sincere, being transparent, being honest. It has to do with personal character. And it's amazing how Paul is now saying, look, here's what God has done for you. Now present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And here are the gifts God has given you. And don't exercise any pride in doing that, because God has gifted you with this. Don't brag about that. And now when you serve, let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincerely from your heart. And here, that's what Paul is talking about, sincerity. In verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. He goes on to say in verse 10, and be devoted. The word devoted there is a strong word. It has to do with strength and commitment. Be devoted to one another. And there is that word, Philadelphia, in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. So I challenge you to pray, to ask that you would love your brothers and sisters more in this little church. Second of all, not only are we to be sincere, but you know what? It should be where we are boiling over. This is what it says in verse 11. First of all, he says, not lagging behind. That has to do with hesitating and kind of just, holding back. And some say that's being lazy. And Paul says, when it comes to serving and using your gifts and loving your brothers, there shouldn't be any lagging, right? And you shouldn't be the last person. You should be the first person to be there, right? Not lagging behind, or as people say, dragging your feet. You see that, right? You like those type of employees, right? You ever worked at a job and you're trying to work really hard, and that guy or that girl is just dragging their feet and like, what's going on with you? You like that type of person that does that? I hope you're not that type of person. I hope that you have made your ambition that wherever you're working, that you should be the hardest worker at your job. Not dragging your feet. And when it comes to the things of God, you're going to drag your feet? Beloved, when it comes to the things of God, you should be giving your A game. You understand that? Not your leftovers. When you're serving the Lord, it should be with all your heart. And so it says, not lagging behind in diligence, but how? Fervent. That has to do with boiling over. Serving the Lord. That's why sometimes those young Christians, they put us to shame, right? New believers. You see them so excited and so on fire, and they're talking to everybody about Christ and their new life, and you're like, yeah, yeah, I've been there. Friend, you need to still be there. Remember when you first fell in love? I do. Wow. My feet were not touching the ground. You should be in love with the Lord. When it comes to serving him, what a privilege, what an honor. Give him your best. fervently serving, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, not dragging your feet, lagging behind. So how are you serving the Lord? You know, I think that was one of the problems they had in the church in Ephesus. Go with me to Revelation 2. Remember that? Revelation 2, by the way, the church in Ephesus was a great church. In fact, we learned that they believed John was an elder there, and we believe that Timothy was sent there by Paul, and he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. He was straightening out the things in Ephesus. So when it came to doctrine, the Ephesian church had things right. They were able to have some type of discernment, but they were lacking something. And you see that in Revelation 2, and you know what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We see that the angel of the Lord, the Lord is speaking to the seven churches, and the angel, they believe, is talking to the pastor there, or some believe there's an angel overseeing them. I think it might be the word angelos means messenger, so it could be the pastor. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. So far, they're doing great. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, Ephesians. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What does that mean? I think what happens many times, we as Christians, we come to church, we read our Bible, we go through the motions. But beloved, God looks at our heart, doesn't he? And why we do things. Sometimes we do things because it's a habit. It's something that we just do, and we don't really think about it. But beloved, God looks at our heart. Are we doing things because we love him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, what brings value in everything that we do is our love for God. Is our love. And so he tells the church in Ephesus, I have this against you. Though you're doing everything right, he's looking at their motive, he's looking at their heart, and he says, you're lacking something. You left your first love. It's like a person that's married, right? And they get married, and after a while, they're not kind anymore to their spouse. Maybe he doesn't bring her, as one song would say, you don't bring me flowers anymore, right? What happened? We need that love. We need that fervency, and that's what the Lord wants from us. So he says to them, you left your first love. Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Isn't that amazing? God's looking right at their heart. And men, I'm going to just let you ask you, when was the last time you bought your wife some flowers? Just so randomly. Sometimes we wait for occasions, don't we? Or do you tell your spouse on a regular basis that you love them? Do you? I remember we were doing this, we had this kind of like a dinner. It was like a dinner for the couples at our church. And we had this little game to see how well you knew your spouse. So they're sitting back to back, and we'd ask them different questions. And one of the questions, my wife remembers this, is like, do you remember the last time you told your spouse that you love them? And so a lot of the spouses, I had to think, And this couple, they were engaged. And they go, I can't believe that. Because, you know, they're engaged, so, you know, they tell each other every second, you know. I think it's a good thing, isn't it? I think it's a good thing to tell your spouse you love them. And you know, many of you will say, oh, well, pastor, oh, she knows, or oh, he knows. Maybe they do. It's good to hear, though. It's good to hear that you love them. It's good to hear even not just our spouses, but even our brothers and sisters. It's just good. And so we see here that the Lord says you left your first love. All the things they're doing are right, but why are you doing them? Now go with me to the Laodicean church. Go with me to Revelation 3. Here's a church that has everything they physically need, but spiritually, they are desolate. Revelation 3, look at verse 14. The message to Laodicea. And remember, this is important for us as well. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, to the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither what? Cold or hot. What is that? Lukewarm. Beloved, that's not how you serve the Lord. Not lukewarm. You know, it's like people say, you're either in or you're out, right? You're in or you're out. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve, and to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Of course, there's many people in that church who probably do not know the Lord, but it is a very wealthy church. But how many of them are truly saved? And so, beloved, what I'm saying is, when Paul says, when it comes to serving the Lord, we should be boiling over. We should be acting like men and women who are in love, serving the Lord, zealous, on fire. Do you remember the last time you were just really on fire for Christ? I think we need to pray about that, don't we? Lord, give me more fire. Give me more love. Lord, help me to be willing to serve you with all my heart, to serve you and to love my brothers and my sisters. As it says here, not lagging behind, not slacking off. I really think that the Ephesian church had lost their fire. What do you think? They lost a reason why they're doing things. There's a man named Epaphras. If you go with me to Colossians chapter 4, as when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae, he had never met them, by the way. But he heard about them, and they had all kinds of problems. But there was a man named Epaphras. They believe that he may have been the one that planted the church there. And Paul talks about Epaphras in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And Paul's saying farewell to them. And one thing that Epaphras is doing for them, along with the church in Laodicea, he is praying laboriously for them. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, he's part of the church there at Colossae, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. And what kind of man is he? He is a man on fire. Always laboring. See the word laboring? It means laboriously, to exhaustion. Always laboring earnestly for you. How? In his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That's a man that's serving fervently. And I believe the motive of his heart is because of his love for God's people. And beloved, that's how we're to serve. We're to be sincere. We're to do it lovingly. But we should be spilling over, right? Loving, but also on fire. Serving the Lord. So my question is, are you giving your best to the Lord? You and I, we need God to give us more love, don't we? More love for the brethren, more love for him. And so the way we serve the Lord, we do it fervently. And that's what Paul is describing. And Paul himself, that's how he serves, doesn't he? That's how he serves. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be, you know, well, today I'm cold and then tomorrow I'm hot. You know, like, what is that? We should be serving God with all our heart. And whatever you do, do it. Do it. Give your best. Give your best time and energy. And you know what? God's going to bless you. God always looks at our heart, doesn't he? He looks at the motive of our heart. Now, let's go back to Romans 12. So, Paul is sharing with us how we're to exercise our gifts. Number one, we're to do it with great love. This is our spiritual family. We're to be serving sincerely, not with hypocrisy. Number two, we're to be serving fervently, serving the Lord. Boiling over, zealously, on fire, enthusiastically, serving the Lord. When we do that, you know, it's a blessing. And of course, this kind of goes right in line with all of that, doesn't he? Look at verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12 says this. First of all, he says, fervent spirit, serving the Lord. What else does it say in verse 12? Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. In other words, see the word contributing? That's the word we get, koinonia. What does koinonia mean? It means fellowship. Do you understand that fellowship is more than just talking to each other? Fellowship literally means sharing with one another. Sharing not only our testimony, sharing our hearts, but even sharing of what we have. Practicing, right? Contributing to the needs of the saints. That's what a church is to be doing. And how are we to be doing it? Verse 12, with great joy. You know, it's important that we understand that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Now, I understand there are times where we get bad news and things are happening, but I don't know. When you see a Christian and they just don't have the joy of the Lord, you wonder, what's going on? Have you forgotten that your name is written in heaven? Have you forgotten that God has given you all of his promises? God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us his word. He's given us the church. He's given us his Holy Spirit. God has given us everything. We need to rejoice. You know, the word of God says, from sunrise to sunset, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Remember when Paul and Silas got arrested in Philippi? I mean, I love that story. Don't you love that story? They got arrested. First of all, they falsely accused them. They brought them to the magistrates because they cast out the demon from this girl that was a fortune teller. And they drugged them to the magistrates and said, these Jews are sharing things that are not good for us because we're Romans. And of course, you know, they were prejudiced against the Jews or anti-Semitic. That's why there wasn't even a temple there in Philippi. And so they drugged them both. And the magistrates, they didn't even have a trial. Remember that? They didn't even have a trial. They didn't even question them. They didn't even ask for any feedback. They just stripped them of their clothes and started beating them with rods. And then once they beat him with rods, they drug him to the jailer and threw him in the deepest part of the jail. Remember that? And so here is Paul, poor Paul and Silas. They're probably bleeding and hurting, and they put their legs in the stocks. And I heard that when they do that, that hurts. And they stretch out your legs. And you would have thought that Paul and Silas said, "Lord, Lord, this, we're ready to die. We're ready to go. I don't know. A lot of people, they give up right there." You remember what they were doing at midnight? They were singing hymns of praise to the Lord. I'm like, where does that joy come from? They knew the Lord. They knew to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you truly are saved, you should have God's joy. Even in your darkest hour, there still should be joy in your life, knowing that your name is written in heaven. When it comes to the saints, God wants us, beloved, to serve Him sincerely with great love for each other. He wants us to be boiling over, fervently serving Him. But He also wants us to be serving Him with great joy, filled with His Holy Spirit. Understand that the fruit of the Spirit is joy and love and patience and peace and faithfulness. I don't know. I just have a hard time when I see whining. What about you? You like to be with a whiner all the time? Or Krabby Patty? It boggles my mind when I see Christians and they come in, they look like they've been sucking on lemons. It's like, what's going on? Where's the joy? God wants us. In fact, we see that God loves what? A cheerful giver, doesn't He? And so we want to be serving with joy. We want to be meeting the needs of the saints. Go with me to Luke 14. Jesus shares with us a story of how we are to be a blessing. And that's what it is, beloved. We want to be a blessing. Remember that when you're serving God's people, you are serving God. Yes. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. It says in Luke 14, verse 12, and He also went on to say to the one who had invited Him, He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. In other words, don't only do that. He's not saying don't invite them. He's just saying, look, when it comes to inviting people and showing hospitality and loving them, don't just give to those that are going to pay you back. What about the less fortunate? Look at verse 13. But when you give a reception, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so, beloved, whatever we do, we want to do it with joy. We want to do it sincerely. We want to do it fervently. Remember that what separates those who are redeemed to those who are not redeemed, and it is our love, isn't it? Go with me to Matthew 25. Remember this, when the Lord comes back and judges the nations? In Matthew chapter 25, remember when He's going to bring the people? In Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Remember that our focus is how we are to be exercising our gifts in the church. Next week, we're going to talk about how we deal with those outside of the church. But here, this is a very personal instruction that when it comes to exercising our gifts, we shouldn't do it with hypocrisy. We should do it with sincere love. And we should do it with fervency. And we should be serving with great joy, meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters. Matthew 25, look at verse 31. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. We believe this is going to happen right before he sets up the millennial kingdom. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right, his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now he begins to share with them their character. For I was hungry, and what happened? And you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? You see, this has to do with the personal character. And their character is that they have the love of God in them. And because they have the love of God, they love each other and they love people. Verse 38, and they say, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Do you understand that when we serve people, specifically even God's people? Remember when the Lord appeared to Saul, when Saul was on the Damascus road and he fell off of his horse or donkey, I don't know what he was on, and he saw this bright light, and he said, Saul, Saul, remember what he said to him? Why are you persecuting my church? Is that what Jesus said? He says, why are you persecuting me? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Oh, yes, he was. When you hurt God's people, you're hurting the Lord. When you're serving God's people, you're serving the Lord. When you persecute God's people, you're persecuting the Lord. Do you understand that? It's so important. Verse 41. The bad news. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, same thing. Their personal character, right? For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he'll answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, this has to do with personal character. This has to do with the love of God being poured out. And these people didn't have it. So, beloved, when it comes to serving the Lord, we're to meet each other's needs, we're to be a blessing, and we're to serve God with joy. I want to be a blessing. Remember that song? I don't know if you heard that song. Make me a blessing, right? And it's such a cute song. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. It's such a great song. Let me ask you something. Do you want to be a blessing? I do. I want to be a blessing. I want to help people. And so this is what Paul is calling the church to do. How do we use our gifts? Sincerely, without hypocrisy. Would you serve each other, love each other, do it with the sincerity of our heart? Would you do it fervently? Knowing that we're serving Christ, we're to do it joyfully. It's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I don't think I remember Jesus when he was washing their feet that he was grumbling. Do you? No, he wasn't grumbling. He wanted to show them. I think very silently, he was just washing their feet. That's so convicting. And so, beloved, we have to learn to meet pressing needs. And we have to learn to serve with all our heart, fervently, sincerely, and hopefully joyfully. So my question is, do you seek to meet the needs of others? When you meet someone else's need, do you know you're loving them? That's what love does. It meets the other person's need. And we can even do that with strangers, right? We can do that with strangers. Well, let me close with this. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Isn't that what these people are doing today? Supposedly, right? Supposedly they're prophesying, right? These people are prophesying in these churches. Supposedly they're casting out demons, right? Supposedly they're performing miracles. And these places are packed out. And then Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That last phrase right there is really a telltale sign. These people who are doing all these things supposedly in the name of Jesus are really living a life of lawlessness. What does that tell you? That these people have never repented. They've never repented. And it shows you it was all a facade. It was all hypocrisy. Isn't that true? And so Jesus, he just removes that mask from them and says, "I never knew you. You don't know me. I don't know you. You use my name, but I don't know you." They've never truly surrendered their life to Christ. They've never repented of their sins. And that's why they're living a life of lawlessness, even though they got the whole world deceived. But they don't deceive the Lord. And he says, "I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." A lot of religious people. But beloved, it's not religious people that are going to heaven. It's those who are saved. You understand that? So my question to you today is, do you know the Lord? Do you honestly know the Lord? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Have you repented? Are you trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord? You see, man's biggest problem, and you know what that is, right? What's man's biggest problem? Is it money? It's sin. It's sin. Yeah, pride is a part of that. Man's biggest problem is his sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, he says to the southern kingdom, as Isaiah writes this, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But he says, your iniquities," that's sin, by the way, "your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You see, man's biggest problem is a sin. And many times men love their sin. They want to hold on to their sin, their debauchery, their lustfulness, their pride. And God says, that's what's separating you. Beloved, this is why God sent his son 2,000 years ago, isn't it? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, God Almighty in the flesh. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, around 2,000 years ago, as the Lamb of God. And when he died a substitutionary death for sinners. When he died on the cross. That afternoon, they put Jesus in the tomb, didn't they? And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving once again he is God's Son. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul writes, God calls all men everywhere to what? To repent. What does that mean, to repent? It means to have a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. when it comes to the things of God. God calls all men everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Beloved, people are dying every day. My dear friend, he lost his mother yesterday. People are dying every day, and many people think, well, you know what? We think that it's not going to be us. I think a lot of people that pass away, they're not planning on passing away. What do you think? Young people, right? And I always mention, you can walk across the street and get hit by a bus. Will you plan on that? I remember I was watching the news where this man was trying to catch a foul ball or something. Remember in a baseball game? And it was so high and he fell over and his little boy was next to him. He fell and he got killed. That was so sad. What about you? If you departed from this earth, do you know where you're going? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Won't you call upon the name of the Lord? Won't you ask Christ to save you and to deliver you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you saved? It's amazing. I've done so many funerals, unfortunately, more funerals than weddings. And when someone tells me, well, you know, so-and-so passed away or my relative passed away, what's the first thing I ask them? Do you know? I don't say, what was their bank account like? I don't say that. Did they live in a big house? Does it matter? Does it? My question is, were they saved? Did they know the Lord? That's the ultimate question. Did they know the Lord? Sometimes the answer is no. It means they died in their sin. That's the saddest way to go, beloved. To die in your sin without Christ. You will spend eternity without Christ. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Won't you call on the name of the Lord? Won't you ask him to save you, forgive you? Like I did when I was a young boy. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to save me. And you know what? God did that. We need to do the same. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Roy to bring me a bulletin because we just got those in. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, help us, Father, when it comes to exercising our gifts, when it comes to serving you. Lord, help us not to play the hypocrite. Help us not to be a phony. Lord, help us to do it from the bottom of our heart. Lord, and if we lack love, I know that you'll give us more love if we ask from you, dear Father. Lord, help us that when we serve you, we'll do it with such fervency. That we'll do it like a man or woman in love. Like when Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, it says it seemed like just a few days because he is so in love with her. Father, give us that heart and that zeal, dear Father. And Lord, help us to always rejoice in the salvation you've given us. And now, Lord, we ask your mercy upon us and your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.